Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 11 tonight. Luke chapter 11, we're just going to look at the first four verses. And on the Wednesday nights that we have together this summer that I have opportunity to speak to you, I'm going to be dealing with the subject of prayer, the normal for the Christian. Prayer, the normal for the Christian. I read this statement some years ago by S.D. Gordon, who is one of my favorite authors from the late 1800s, early 1900s. He died in 1942, well up in years. But he wrote a whole series of books on the Christian life and several books on prayer. And this is what he said. The greatest thing any man or woman can do for God and for this world is to pray. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, no. We've got to do social things. We've got to feed the hungry. We've got to take care of the poor. We've got to give money to this cause, that cause. We've got to do all these things. But this is what he said. The greatest thing any man or woman can do for God and for this world is to pray. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Now, that is an outstanding statement. It's one of those statements that just kind of sticks in your heart. I'm going to read it again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. Now, what do we like to do? We like to put service in front of prayer. Serve. Wait a minute. Be careful. Prayer is the striking blow, and service is the picking up of the results. I hope in this series to share with you illustrations of this wonderful truth of the power of prayer, because I am afraid today we know little. Now, listen to me. We know little of the power of prayer because we don't do it like we ought to. It's kind of like the third or fourth thing down the list. Whenever you make a grocery list, sometimes my wife will leave the list up on the refrigerator, a grocery list. Well, I have to put my important things that I need, you know. And oftentimes, they get pushed down to the bottom, you know, if we have time on the list, you know. Like, I love cheddar cheese. I like slicing cheddar cheese, putting them on wheat crackers. They're really good. Am I making anybody hungry? Here's some of you. I can hear your stomachs already growling. But and I like my cottage cheese. I love cottage cheese. I like my fruit that I can put a little sprinkle, a little Splenda on top of, or stevia or something like that. And I'll put those on the list. But usually the staples are at the top, you know, bread, milk, eggs, those kind of things. And mine get way down here at the bottom of the list. Now, just because there's a list does not necessarily mean that you've got your priorities straight, right? Maybe you've got something that's ahead of it. Maybe you didn't write it down, but it's there anyway. You've got something else that's more important than prayer. Prayer often gets pushed down the list when it comes to the spiritual life of the Christian. I want you to notice something about our Lord in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray. Now, this is how he begins his statement on the disciples' prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it was the prayer that he gave to his disciples. It was the disciples' prayer. When you pray. Now that let's just stop right there. Why does he mention that first? Did he assume that they were praying? He puts a little emphasis right here at the beginning. When you pray, and I'm sure, you know, he began to think, when do I pray? Do you think about when you pray? Well, I pray at breakfast, and I pray at lunch, and I pray at dinner. It's all over food. Is there a priority there? How about the other hours and minutes of the day? Well, sometimes I pray during the day. I'll take a few minutes. I'm going to tell you, you could probably add up all the minutes of prayer and be less than 10, if we're honest. less than 10 minutes a day in prayer. Now, let me ask you something. Can you be a success for God and do what He wants you to do and be what you ought to be if you're spending 10 minutes in prayer every day? We're not going to be what we ought to be. Again, S.D. Gordon's statement. You can do all this kind of stuff and you haven't prayed and you will not be successful. You got to pray first. You got to pray and seek God's face first. And then you can do the service aspect of it. Now, let's go on. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now notice, have you seen any I's in there? You see the I pronoun anywhere in there? No. I do see Thy, or we could translate it You, referring to whom? God. So who's the center of attention in prayer? The Lord is. I think sometimes we got a lot of, Lord, I need this, I need that, all through our prayers, and we haven't the first notion of what we're saying. What are we talking about? We're just talking about ourselves. Whatever happened to interceding for others? Whatever happened to just talking to God and just bringing glory to His name for who He is and letting Him know that you love Him and that you want Him to lead and direct in your life and that you want Him to be the center of your existence? You ever told God that on a regular basis? Most prayer is selfish. I want this. I need that. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Wait a minute. Stop. Right here, when you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts tonight as we take time to reflect upon the subject of prayer. Lord, I pray that Your Word would teach us, that we would not just assume things, but rather that we might know the truth about prayer. And may it become the normal in our life rather than the exception. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At the White House recently, President Trump honored two men. It was a special event that they did. One of them was a three-time felon and a former bank robber who served time in federal prison. He had trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he started a program entitled Hope for Prisoners because he was concerned for them after all of his stints in federal prison about the spiritual needs for the men there. This man, John Ponder, who was honored by President Trump, came to Christ through the prayers and personal witnessing of an FBI agent by the name of Richard Beasley. Richard Beasley was the arresting officer, had been investigating John Ponder for some time, arrested him, took him to jail, where he eventually came into federal possession and so forth, and got burdened for him. He knew he was a three-time offender, felon, in federal prison. And so, Richard Beasley and his wife put John Ponder on their prayer list and started praying. After they got through the trial phase, and he initially pled not guilty to the charge, and then after that went ahead and pled guilty, and so they avoided a full trial, and he went on to be sentenced and went to prison, federal prison. So Richard Beasley got permission from his superiors to go and visit him now that everything was done. They gave him permission, and so Richard went to visit him in jail. And he said, John, please don't hold it against me that I was the arresting officer. I'm the one that gave testimony early on in the early trial phase before you pled guilty to the charges. I'm concerned about you. My wife and I have been praying for you since you were first arrested. I want you to know my Lord Jesus Christ. And so he witnessed to him. John Ponder made no profession of faith at that time. But Richard Beasley and his wife continued to pray, continued to visit. And after several visits at federal penitentiary where he was serving his time, John Ponder came to know Christ. Now, this FBI agent was a white individual, and John Ponder was a black one. And John Ponder said, I had to get over the color situation first. But then I realized that this man actually loved me. This federal agent actually loved me, and his wife loved me. She would send, you know, little notes for him to have with encouraging Bible verses. Let him know, I'm praying for you during the daytime. I have special times of prayer at home. I'm a stay-at-home wife, and I have special times of prayer. And he was touched by the compassion of this couple. And God was working in his heart. He said he came under such conviction of sin that he cried out to God. It wasn't when Richard Beasley was there, but it was in the solace of his prison cell that he cried out to God and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't wait for the next visit when Richard came. Richard came and sat down with him and he said, listen, Richard, I got to tell you something. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And they just had a praise the Lord meeting at that time. Richard led in prayer. They sang a hymn or two together. And John Ponder said, I need help. I need to know what to study in the Bible. So they started Bible studies. And John Ponder said, when I get out of prison, I already know what God wants me to do. He wants me to minister to prison. And I want to tell you, through the time that he stood up there in the Rose Garden with President Trump, 2,000 men have gone through his Hope for Prisoners program. He's had about 120 of them trust Christ. Now, he said it may seem like small numbers, but you're dealing with hardened criminals. But he said the hammer of God's Word and the Holy Spirit can break down the hardest of them. And I'm still praying for each one of them. Pray for each one of them. He tries to visit the ones that haven't been reincarcerated, and he tries to visit those too if he can get permission to go in. Richard Beasley and John Ponder are the best of friends. They're the best of friends. And both of them said this on the podium. Prayer is what brought John Ponder to Christ. Prayer. I want to tell you something, folks. You can't substitute other things for prayer, and you better learn this right now. If you want God to undertake for your grandchildren, you better be on your knees praying. If you want God to undertake for your children, you better be on your knees praying. If you want God to undertake for this church, for all the different aspects of this ministry, you better be on your knees praying. The success of this ministry is not the service of God's people, but the prayer of God's people. I'm more convinced of that now than I've ever been in my years of ministry. You cannot succeed for God. You cannot go forward with God if you're not spending time with Him in prayer. That's where you get serious with Him. That's where you talk to Him. And you bring glory to His name. Our Lord, the sovereign creator of the universe, was on his knees in a certain place praying, interceding. And you know who he was interceding for? For you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he was doing. The disciples knew what he was doing. Isn't that interesting? Because when he came out of that certain place, said, Lord, teach us like John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. That's not saying here that Jesus had been negligent and not teaching them to pray. They had been watching him pray all this time. It just wasn't catching on. You know, we're kind of slow, are we not? Some people have been Christians for 10, 15, 20 years, still haven't caught on to what prayer means to the believer. Over and over again. We read of individuals who have come to Christ because of the prayer of individuals for them. E.M. Bounds, the great writer on prayer, who was a chaplain during the Civil War, and then after that became a lay preacher and wrote several volumes of books on prayer, said this, "What the church needs today," and he wrote this in 1868, "what the church needs today is not more machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. People of prayer. People mighty in prayer." You know what? E.M. Bounds had more sense than most of these preachers today that we've got in churches all over America that's trying to dream up another methodology, trying to dream up another program, trying to dream up something else, more machinery. If we just do this, we'll be able to reach. Let me tell you something. You know how you reach people? It's on your knees. If you're not willing to put forth the effort to pray, then there's very little that God can help you do. There's very little that God can help you do. This, folks, is the secret. Have you ever asked yourself, what did Jesus pray for? Oh, it's recorded over and over again in the Gospels that He prayed. Over and over again, I think I've counted almost 25 instances or occurrences in the Gospels where Jesus Christ prayed. Here, He's praying in Luke chapter 11. We're not told exactly what He prayed for, but we get a hint of it in what He told the disciples to pray for. You know what He did? He talked to His Father. And He talked to His Father in a way that brought glory to His Father. "Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in heaven and in the earth." You get a pretty good indication what He's praying for. Do you want God's will to be done on earth like it is in heaven? You know, heaven works on God's clock. He doesn't get in the morning and ask the angels and say, "You know, what would you like to do today?" Everything in heaven operates according to the will of the Father. Will of the Father. Perfectly. However, once in a while, the devil comes and visits, we're told in Revelation. He accuses the brethren. But it doesn't interrupt in one way or form the operation of heaven. We ought to pray that God's will would be done on earth. That's what Jesus prayed. He also prayed for His disciples and for those that He ministered to. "Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins." Now, Jesus, of course, had no sin. He had no sin, but He ministered in a world full of sinners. And He said, by the way, this is what you need to pray. You see, Jesus Christ is the intercessor. He's the mediator. He's our attorney. Aren't you thankful for when you need an attorney to handle some situation that you can find somebody to do that? I was listening to a commercial today as I was coming back from downtown, and it was an attorney that was talking about how he had been involved in an automobile accident. And a tractor-trailer truck hit his vehicle, totaled his vehicle, and the truck driver got out, ran up to him to check on him, said he's all right. The attorney was fine. And he handed his attorney car out the window, and the truck driver just about melted in his spot because it said, "Attorney at law." And the truck driver just put his head down, didn't say a word. The truck driver had run into an attorney. Now, at that moment, you don't really like attorneys that much, do you? If you were to hit somebody like that. Now, just hit an average Joe, that's okay. But if you hit an attorney, that could be a big problem, right? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you need an attorney and you've got a good one on your side, you're mighty thankful. I'm going to tell you something. We have the best. He's certified by the bar of heaven. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He's your and my mediator. That's what an attorney does. He mediates. And he goes to the Father with our prayer. But let me ask you something. Have you had any business with your attorney lately? I'm talking serious here, folks. I just don't know how serious we really take this matter of prayer. If you've got business to conduct, you need the mediator to be involved. Is he busy going before the Father, mediating on your behalf because you spend a lot of time with him? You know, attorneys charge by the hour. You get your first consultation normally free. Some attorneys may not do that, I don't know. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always on the merits of what he did on the cross. Amen? I can't afford to pay this attorney. I don't have enough money in the world. But by his grace, he says, you can bring any case to me and I'll take care of it before my Father. Now, if it's a selfish request, he says no. But sometimes he'll put a yes or maybe a maybe in your behalf. But you got to go before him. Are you listening? You got to spend time with him. You got to bring needs to him. You've got to bring requests to him. He's going to go to the Father on your behalf, and you need to keep him busy. And I'm afraid that the 10 minutes on average that is spent a day is not enough. It's not enough. It's not even close. It needs to be an attitude. It needs to be, I really can't figure up the time that I spend before my Lord, because it's just like on and off all day long. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. Our Lord Jesus set aside a place and a time to talk to His Father. If the Lord Jesus Christ did that on earth as the perfect human, what ought we to do? I think we can all nod our heads in agreement. We ought to be in prayer with our Lord. We ought to be spending time. You see, prayer and trust always go together. If you're trusting God, then you're going to be before Him. If you trust your attorney, you're going to tell him everything. You don't lie to your attorney, right? You got to tell him the truth. He's going to represent you. He's got to know all of what needs to be told. That way, there's no skeletons in the closet. There's nothing that's going to come out and be an embarrassment that would cause a problem with the judge. You've got to be on your knees with your Lord, and you got to get serious about it. And as you go throughout your day, it should be normal and natural for you just to roll into prayer with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Because the pathway to the Father is through the Son, and He's the mediator. As we conduct this series, as we go through, we're going to take some of these thoughts here, and I'm going to give you several different things about how normal this was for Jesus. The disciples were not surprised that Jesus had been involved in prayer. There wasn't anything, and the disciples were shocked, and they went to the Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. No, not at all. He was praying in a certain place, bringing the needs of these disciples and the nation of Israel, and praying for the Gentiles, and praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If Jesus put a priority on prayer, what ought we to do? It should be the normal and natural attitude of our life. And I hope that I can bring attention to that, because folks, without prayer, you're not doing first things first. You're going to plan B. And you're going to suffer all the consequences that come because you're not spending time with your advocate, your mediator,